the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
Good morning, everybody. If you'd like to pick up the Bibles you were using a little bit earlier on, we're going to read two passages of Scripture together as we continue in our series called Clearing the Ground. You may recall, before Christmas, we asked the congregation for five obstacles in our walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, and we've taken the 9 or 10 most common responses, and we've turned a little teaching series in our Sunday mornings and through our home groups over the last few weeks. And one that folks came up with fairly often was the obstacle in our walk with Jesus, that we just get stuck in persistent sin. Patterns of thinking, attitudes we hold, or behaviours that we continually repeat that we know aren't right, that we just don't seem to be able to shake. And that's the piece of ground that we're thinking about clearing in our onward journey with the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. So let's read two passages from the New Testament. The first is from John chapter 8. It's page 1014, page 1014 in the Church Bibles, and it's John chapter 8. This is the passage that, if you're in a home group, you were looking at last week. John chapter 8, and we'll read from verse 31. To the Jews who'd believed in him, Jesus said, John 8:31, if you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. They answered him, we're Abraham's descendants. We've never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we will be set free? Jesus replied, very truly I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And if you could flick over to the passage that we're going to spend a little bit of time thinking about in addition this morning, in fact mainly this morning, it's Romans chapter 6. You'll find that on page 1069 of the Church Bibles. A little bit further on, 1069, Romans chapter 6. And we're going to read the first 14 verses of this chapter, which is Paul, I think, just unpacking some of Christ's teaching on what it means to truly be set free by Jesus. Paul says, what shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We are those who've died to sin. How can we live in it any longer? Or don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. If we've been united with him in a death like his, we will certainly also be united with him in a resurrection like his. For we know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body ruled by sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who's died has been set free from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we'll also live with him. For we know that since Christ was raised from the dead, he cannot die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. The death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. And in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its evil desires. Don't offer any part of yourself to sin as an instrument of wickedness, but rather offer yourselves to God as those who've been brought from death to life, and offer every part of yourself to him as an instrument of righteousness. For sin shall no longer be your master, because you're not under law, but under grace. Two questions I'd like us to think about this morning. The first question is this one. Why should we stop sinning? Why should we stop sinning? If you're like me, you may have great intentions sometimes to sort out a pattern of behavior in your life that you know is not godly, that you know doesn't please Jesus. You may find yourself circling around thought patterns that you know are unhelpful or destructive. And you know those things should change. But unless we have great reasons for changing them, I don't think we're actually going to get very far. Unless we are kind of convinced in our heads that change is going to be a great thing, just that feeling of guilt that we probably should isn't going to be enough. So the first thing I want to think about this morning is why should we? Why should we try and break these patterns of persistent sin? And the second question I want to think about this morning is once we've decided this is a good thing to try and change, whatever it is, how do we do it? How do we actually do it? Why should we stop sinning? How do we stop sinning? And Paul wants to build a very strong case in this chapter, in Romans chapter 6, to answer this first question. Why should we stop sinning? Because some in Rome had a kind of question in their heads. Some in the Roman church had a question in their heads. And I think it went like this. If Jesus Christ forgives us when we sin, if the cross is all about the forgiveness of Jesus, if the celebration we're about to remember around the table is that we sin and we're forgiven for our sin, then why do we need to stop sinning? If it's going to be forgiven, why stop? Why can't we just carry on living like we were before we were Christians, if it's going to be forgiven? That's the question in the minds of the church in Rome. It's a very good question, isn't it? Why should we? And we may well have that same question bouncing around our heads at some points in most weeks. And Paul, just in the chapter before, if you can just cast your eye up on page 1069 to Romans 5, verse 20, Paul says, verse 20 of chapter 5, the law was brought in so the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. And it looks like some in Rome were taking that verse and using it badly, and they were saying, it's actually better that I keep on sinning, because if I keep on sinning, then forgiveness and grace increases. My sin is forgiven more and more, therefore God looks better and better. The more I sin, the more he forgives, the more glorious he seems because he forgives. Everybody wins. I can keep on sinning. He looks better and better and more gracious because he keeps forgiving me. Why can't we just keep on like that? And Paul gives us, in this chapter, three great reasons why that thinking just isn't going to work and why that thinking doesn't bring blessing. It just brings hideousness. And here we go. So we're just working out why we should be serious about breaking these patterns in our lives. Here's the first one. Why should we stop sinning? And Paul says, well, number one, because sin kills. Because sin actually kills. Paul talks a lot in this letter about sin. And earlier on in the letter, he's defined it using the Old Testament. And it might just be good to make sure that when we hear the word sin, and when we read Paul using the word sin, we're all talking about the same thing. Because we may not be. So should we just check what he means when he talks about sin? He's defined it in chapter 3, and you may want to flick back to it just to follow it through. Chapter 3, verses 10 to 18. He's given a little psalm medley, chucked in favorite verses from the Psalms, and a little bit of Isaiah is in there as well. And the gist of chapter 3, verses 10 to 18 is we're all sinners. And he pretty much says this: sin is the natural human state. Sin is when we don't really seek after God. We turn away from him. So it's not primarily, first of all, about stuff we do. It's about an attitude of rebellion and rejection against God. We don't want to know him. We have no respect for him. Sin is when we don't really do true good, he says in chapter 3. Most of the time, we just seek our own good. Sin is when we don't speak truth. Sin is when we're cruel to one another, just poisonous and violent, if not in our deeds, certainly in our thoughts. To one another. That's the way Paul kind of defines sin in chapter 3. So if you flick back to chapter 6, just so we know what he's talking about, sin is essentially a rebellion against God that just leads to us being horrible to ourselves and to other people. And he says, this way of life is going to kill you. And he says it twice in chapter 6. He says it in verse 16, sin leads to death, and the wages of sin, verse 23, which we didn't read, get to is death. Sin leads to death, and the wages of sin are death. Sin is just going to kill you, he says. Don't know if any of you saw a TV show called The Wire. I don't think I would recommend this television show if you haven't seen it, particularly if you find grimness on TV disturbing. It's a television series about the drugs war that's going on in Baltimore. It's a drama, but it's quite realistic, apparently. And there's a book that was written by the creators of that series, a guy called David Simon and Ed Burns, called The Corner. And The Corner just kind of fleshes out the sorts of stories in the background that was going on in the TV series of The Wire. And it's a fantastic insight into addiction, drug addiction. So they say drug addiction starts with an act of freedom. Somebody chooses to take an addictive narcotic, and it feels fantastic the first time someone takes a drug. It feels glorious. The rush in the moment is incredible. But the next morning is awful. But by then, or soon after then, the person involved is trapped. And they have no choice but to keep taking this drug that they first of all thought was going to bring them something that liberated them, that made life more, but very quickly cycles round into something that ends up killing them. And in one passage in their book, The Corner, Simon and Burns say this. They're talking about the life of a drug addict. Go back to the corner and get the blast, that's the drugs, and then do it again. Because the next one, or the next one after, will be the true dose, the one to justify all faith. 10 or 20 or 30 years of addiction, it doesn't matter. Every fiend in the street, that's the street parlance for a drug addict in Baltimore apparently, every fiend in the street is trying to create that first perfect shot of dope or coke. The one that told him that this was what he wanted in life. And as I read that description of addiction, I thought how similar that is to the picture of sin that Paul paints in the book of Romans. The idea that it starts with an act of apparent freedom, an act of liberation from God, an act of stepping away from God's rule or reign or word or command in our lives. And it seems like an act of freedom. And there's that rush that comes with any kind of rebellion. But very quickly, it cycles round into this terrible grinding pattern, not of life and freedom, but actually of death and of captivity. Rather like Burns and Simon are describing there. And Paul and Jesus in John 8 are telling us that's the life we're in if we're outside of Christ's forgiveness. We've chosen to take the heady step of kind of saying no to God, living our own way, and in the rush it just feels fantastic, but the next morning it feels awful and empty, but by that time we're trapped. We can't do anything else. Just cast your eyes down chapter 6 of Romans and just see the phrases Paul uses. Verse 6, he says, we're in a body of sin. We're slaves to sin. Or Romans 6, verse 12, sin reigned in your body. In other words, sin was king in your life. Or verse 13, you were dead. Or verse 16, you were a slave to sin. Or verse 19, we were in slavery to impurity. Slavery to impurity and ever-increasing wickedness. Verse 20, he says, we were just slaves to sin. And just like a drug addict, that life eventually kills. So Paul wants to ask us, what benefit did we reap? Verse 21, these things result in death. And I guess when as a congregation we say, one of the big things that really holds us back in our walk with Jesus is our sense of persistent sin. The reason we sense it's a problem is because in our heart of hearts we know that this stuff is not bringing us life or freedom. Whatever it is not bringing us life or freedom or liberation. It's actually just deathly. It's just pulling us back. It's making us a little bit less alive, not a little bit more alive. And we all know that feeling, don't we? We neglect God and just get obsessed about ourselves, and we can feel ourselves dying a little inside. Or we gossip or spread rumor about another, or we allow brokenness of relationship to persist, and we just feel ourselves dying a little bit inside. Or we just spend all our money or our love or our energy on ourselves and not others, and after a while we just feel ourselves dying a little bit inside. Or we use others' bodies for our own selfish satisfaction, either in the flesh or on screen, and we just feel ourselves dying a little bit inside. Or we allow destructive thoughts about ourselves and our own self-worth just to persist and fester in our minds, and we just die a little bit inside. Or we seek euphoria and joy and contentment in chemicals of some description, be that drugs or alcohol, rather than in God. And we just die a little inside. We isolate ourselves, lie and mask who we really are. And we just die a little bit inside. We waste the time and the gifts that God has given us to change the world on frivolous, silly, petty pursuits. And we just feel ourselves die a little bit inside. If you were kind enough to have filled in that survey we did on the clearing the ground stuff, and you noted that was one of the problems that you were facing, some kind of persistent sin in your life. You may have it in your mind already. And you may know that it's one of those things that actually makes life less, that doesn't make life more. It's actually killing us a little bit every time we do it. A while ago, Radio 4 did a thing where they asked people to write their life story in 6 words. I mentioned this once before in the sermon, so forgive me, this is repetition. But Radio 4 asked, just taking us from the back streets of Baltimore into the middle classes of England and the UK, they asked people, Radio 4 listeners, the Today programme, to describe their life in 6 words. And here were some of the ones that came in to the Radio 4 programme. Scared to live, scared to die. This was from Today programme listeners. Lifetime partner, love, laughs. What now? Any chance I could start again? Worry about tomorrow, rarely enjoy today. Night on white charger, never showed. Born London, lived elsewhere, died inside. And this isn't just something that Christians are aware of. Many of these folks who wrote in, I'm sure, would have had little, if any, religious kind of instinct or would want to call themselves Christians. But they sense that there's something going on inside their lives that is actually just killing themselves. So Paul's first reason to break the pattern of persistence in our lives is it's just killing us. It just kills us. And I need to remember that one. Satan will tell me time and time again, oh, sin is actually fun. Sin is actually good. Sin is freedom. And he will always try to tell us that lie because actually he just wants to steal and kill and destroy. And the reality is, it's actually killing us. And one of the great motivations for me in wanting to change the patterns in my life that I am only too aware need to change. And if you know me at all, you'll know there are patterns in my life that I really do need to change. One of the great motivations for me is breaking that pattern of persistent sin is going to make life better, richer, fuller. What God has for me is so much better than anything Satan has for me. So much richer, so much fuller, so much more liberated. In Isaiah 55, there's that beautiful verse, 55 verse 2, where the Lord says to his sinful people, why spend money on what's not bread? Why, and your labor on what doesn't satisfy? And God says, listen to me and eat what is good and you will delight in the richest of fair. God's promise to us is live life his way and it will just be better. And I find that a great motivation rather than, oh, I ought to change or I really should change or I feel so guilty that I haven't yet changed. The far more biblical motivation actually I think is life is going to be so much better with God when I do. There's a whole new vista of freedom and release and richness that awaits me. If I just free myself from this particular shackle. That's the first reason. Second reason Paul gives us in Romans 6 is this. Why should we stop sinning? Because it's killing us. And there's something much better. Second reason, why should we stop sinning? Because the sinful life is actually dead anyway. It's already dead. So look at verses 3 and 4 of chapter 6. All of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death. Baptism into Christ Jesus, what does he mean? He might mean being baptized in the Spirit, or he might mean being baptized in water as a Christian. I don't think in this context it doesn't matter that much, but it just means you've entered into life with Jesus. And when we do baptisms in this place, we sometimes, on the explanation video, we say originally baptism meant being immersed in something so that you took on its characteristics. A white piece of cloth is baptized in purple dye and it becomes purple. That's baptism. Get immersed, take on the characteristics. So Paul is saying that we have been baptized into the death of Jesus. We've taken on the characteristics of his death. So verse 5, you are united with him in his death. Verse 6, our old self was crucified with him so that the body of sin might be done away with. We have joined Jesus in his death, and in his death, sin has been defeated. That God-denying, poisonous, self-centered, trivial, toxic, time-wasting, death-destined, walking emptiness, that has gone. As God sees us, the old sinful us is dead. It's been crucified on the cross. As he looks at us, that life is already dead. We had a wedding yesterday here. Sue Boddy and Graham Wood were married, and please do keep on praying for them. We're in wedding fest season here. We had a wedding last week, Rosemary and Julian, a wedding yesterday, Sue and Graham, and a wedding next Saturday when Ed and Sophie are getting married. So please keep praying for all these young couples. There's a family legend in my family. I've never been able to confirm this. My sister, who is much, much more up on family gossip than I ever am, assures me this is true, and it goes like this. My paternal grandmother, so my dad's mum, when she got married, after 2 days of married life, she tried to go back to her parental home. Her first 2 days of married life were so miserable with my paternal grandfather, who I never knew. He died before I was born. But they were so miserable that she just wanted to give it up, and she went back to her parents' home, and she knocked on the door, and her father opened the door, and she said to him, I've had enough, I want to come back. And her dad refused to let her in the house and sent her back to her husband. I don't think there was any violence or brutality. She just was having a miserable time. And my great-grandfather said to my grandmother, this is not your life anymore. This is not your life anymore. You've made a new life. You can't come back to this life. Go and make your new life. Go and make it work. And he sent her away, back into her marriage. And the marriage lasted decades and decades and decades. And I'm the result. Anyway. But she'd promised at the altar to leave and cleave. And at that point, she couldn't go back to her old life. That's an image, a biblical image, of why we should stop sinning. Because we've left the life where we sin. That life is gone. Paul says it's actually already dead. And now we go to this new life in which sin has no place. So we journey from something that's dead to something that's alive. Do you remember a couple of years ago, there was that awful story from Birmingham of a corpse that had been found in a flat that had been in the flat, and that sometimes happens, doesn't it? People die and the bodies aren't discovered for a while. But when the police found this corpse, they reckoned it had been dead in the flat for 6 years. And what made that story even more horrible was that somebody had been living in the flat with the corpse for 6 years. And somebody was arrested, but very quickly not charged, and it became a mental health thing rather than a criminal case. Somebody had died, by the look of it, but somebody else in the house just couldn't come to terms with the fact they'd died and had lived acting as if they were still alive for all that time. That's not a bad image of what Paul is talking about in Romans 6. Don't live with the old body of sinfulness in our lives. It's dead. Let's just get rid of it. Let's not keep trying to animate it like it's actually alive, when in fact it's dead. Don't invest any time or energy in it. It's gone. It will have no place in the eternity that Jesus has for us. So let's just get rid of it. It's a waste of time. Let's get the body out of the flat. And Paul uses that kind of imagery. Verse 7. Anybody who has died, he says, has been freed from sin. Or verse 18. You have been set free from sin and you've become slaves to righteousness. So why should we stop sinning? Well, partly because it's killing us. It just keeps pulling us back. Partly because we've left that life. That's just something dead that we'll just keep prodding and trying to get a reaction out of. But actually, it's gone. Jesus birthed us into something much more important. And the third one is this. We can stop sinning because Jesus lives in us, so we have the strength to stop sinning. Just look at these verses. That was John chapter 8 that we looked at in house groups, wasn't it? If the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. But look at these verses. Verse 4 of Romans 6. Just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Or, verse 5, if we've been united with him like this in his death, we will certainly be united with him in his resurrection. His resurrection power gives us the strength to stop sinning. If we died with Christ, verse 8, count yourself dead to sin, we will also live with him. Verse 11. In the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Jesus Christ. Verse 22, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. We've got the power of the Lord Jesus Christ living in us. That means we can break these persistent patterns of sin. Thank you to the home groups who sent really helpful stuff in to help me with this morning. It was really helpful. Here was one that I just quote verbatim. One home group, this was their discussion on the John 8 passage, and they emailed this. The real danger, they felt, is getting defeated by sin, accepting it as a way of life, feeling that you can't escape. But obviously, it's not all on your own. We can overcome particular issues through the Spirit and hard work. And I thought that was so perceptive. Remember, Paul says, I labor with all Christ's energy that works in me. And if you're stuck in a pattern of persistent sin this morning, and you're a Christian, we do have the resources to break free of whatever it is. Because Jesus Christ lives in us. Sometimes we talk about grace being to do with salvation, don't we? We couldn't save ourselves, so we had to have the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. But we stop talking about grace when it comes to change, to sanctification. But we need to rely just as much on Jesus for our changing as we did for our saving. If we accept that he saved us, but we think that we can now change on our own, we're just stuffed. Jesus died for our salvation and for our sanctification. Okay, very quickly as we finish. How can we stop sinning? And this is, I don't think I can do any better than this, just these last few moments. Today we're recommending a book, you've seen it on Focus, this book by Tim Chester called You Can Change. You Can Change. And he does this brilliant job of just biblically taking us through what he calls a change project. Chester is a pastor based up in the Crowded House Network of churches in Sheffield. And he's speaking from experience of helping members of his church transform. And I'm just going to take you through what the basic steps that he goes through in this little book. His first one is this. What do you want to change? What aspect of your life would you like to change? That's question one. He says, what negative emotion or attitude or behavior do you want to change? And then chapter two is about this. Why do you want to change? Going back to that motivation thing. Are you just trying to impress God? Or are you trying to impress other people? Or are you trying to feel good about yourself? Or do you just feel guilty? And he says, none of those motivations will probably be strong enough to actually see change through. The one that will really be strong enough is that you truly believe that in Jesus there's something better than what you've got at the moment. That's probably the best motivation for change. Why do you want to change? How are you going to change? Are we just going to try and do it ourselves, or are we going to rely on Jesus Christ's strength to help us change? Then he asks, when do you struggle? And he just does a great thing about asking, when you're trapped in these patterns, what's going through your head? What are you thinking? What are you wanting? What are you desiring? And there's exercises to really help us analyze what's going on as we are in the midst of sinning. When do we struggle? What truths do we need to turn to? Truths that God is just great. We don't have to be in control. God is glorious. We don't have to fear other people. God is good. We don't have to look elsewhere for goodness. God is gracious. We don't have to prove ourselves. He loves us as we are. And then he talks about desires we need to turn from. And then he asks what stops us from changing. And then he asks this cracking question. How can we support one another in changing? Do you have Christian friends who are change-oriented, who want also to leave sin behind and feast on the great stuff that God has for us? Are you surrounded by other Christians who want to move on? And if you're not, find them and spend time with them. And in Christ's strength, push each other towards change is what he encourages us to do. And of course, that's exactly what our whole life group thing that we're encouraging at the moment is about doing. We have some copies of this on the welcome desk. Probably not enough, actually. Three copies were bought even before they got to the welcome desk, actually, by people coming in and out of the office this week. They're normally £8, but we're offering them today for £7. and there's some copies. So if you're interested in that, please do get one. If you go to the desk and they've sold out, don't stop there. It's easily available either from Bridge Books down on Oakhampton Street or very easily available online. You can change. Tim Chester. Details are available in the Focus this morning. And we're going to do a 10 a.m. series all about change next term, thinking about four particular areas that people often feel they want to change in. So that stuff's coming as well. But we'd really recommend that little book, and those are the steps that he takes us through. I want to finish with this. This was one more response that came in from a house group member about this whole issue, and we're going to finish with this. This house group member said, there's five steps that this person's found to really dealing with persistent sin, and I can't do better than finish with these words. Number one, be utterly ruthless with anything that feeds the sin. Two, find someone safe, gossip-free, and willing to nag, pray, or follow up. Three, confess to a human. It's harder than confessing to God, and it ensures you get prayer support. Four, you then find that you're not alone and that all sin is sin. And five, be aware Jesus is brilliant and he is patient and he loves you anyway.